Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we will begin in that chapter here in our lesson this morning, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look in our lesson this morning and also, Lord willing, this afternoon at some things that Scripture teaches pertaining to prayer. We recognize that this is a subject that the Bible speaks so much about that there's no way we can cover everything there is to say about this in two lessons. But we are going to look at a lot of different aspects of prayer pertaining to why we should pray, how we should pray, and we'll look at some of the specific things that we should pray for. And as we begin thinking about prayer, I want to notice a two-sided coin about prayer that is brought out there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 there of Philippians 4 says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." As you think about that verse, we recognize that this is instruction that is given intended to help us overcome discouragement, as that's the context here of these verses. But we want to also recognize that what he teaches there in verse 6 is not something that is merely a suggestion. He's not saying, you might give this a try and see if this works for you and helps you. What he tells us there in verse 6 is something that is a command. It's something that is a duty that we have. It's something that we're required to do by God. And if we're failing to do our part in praying as we should, then we're not going to be right with God. It's something that God requires of us. But as we read on in verse 7, we see something else that ties in with this that's sort of another side of this coin. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And so as we think about that inner peace that is promised if we pray to God like we should, trusting Him and going to Him fervently in prayer, we recognize that one of the many blessings that's associated with this is that inner peace that surpasses all understanding. And what this helps us to see is that while prayer is something that is a duty, it is a command, it is also something that is for our good. It's something that's a privilege, it's something that's a blessing to be able to approach God in prayer, and we want to recognize both sides of this as we think about this topic. And appreciating just what a privilege prayer is really helped when we stop and think about the character of the one who we direct our prayer towards, and as we think about how He deals with His faithful children. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 is another verse that gives instruction similar to Philippians 4, 6, as the inspired writer there says, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him." But the second part of that verse goes on to say why we should do this when it says, "Because He careth for you." And so as we approach God in prayer, we're approaching one who perfectly cares for us, one who perfectly loves us, one who not only allows us to petition Him, but one who wants to hear from us because He cares about us so much and He wants to help in ways that are in accordance with His wisdom. And so appreciating the privilege of prayer in a lot of ways begins by recognizing the great love and care that the one we pray to has for us. But not only do we want to recognize when we go to God in prayer the great care that He has for us, but we also want to recognize and remember and remind ourselves of God's perfect understanding. When we are struggling with something in life, or maybe we just want help with something that we're doing, it can be helpful to go to others, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, if it's something that's spiritual in nature. And we recognize that it's always helpful to go to somebody who cares. And I think usually when we go especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ with things, that care and that concern is there. But it's also really helpful when we go to somebody who understands. And sometimes we might feel like, well, I'm asking this person for help and they're doing their best, but they just don't really understand my situation. But as we think about God, when we go to Him in prayer, we want to always remind ourselves that He perfectly understands. In fact, He understands better than we do the situation that we're in, whatever it is that we're facing. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. This is the verse that Brother Jeff began with in the reading this morning that we had before Bible study that speaks to just the greatness of God's wisdom and understanding. It says there, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past tracing out." And so as we stop and think about just the depth of God's understanding, we want to recognize that He understands far better than we could ever even fathom. He understands things that are even beyond our comprehension of being able to guess that He would even know about. And that's something to bear in mind when we go to Him in prayer, to recognize that He perfectly understands my situation, whatever it is, or the situation of somebody else if I'm praying for them. He perfectly understands, and He is in the perfect position to answer because He knows our situations even better than we do. And that is something to be remembered, especially when we pray for something and the answer that God gives is different from what we might have desired. We're going to touch more on this, Lord willing, this afternoon as we talk about the need for us to trust God's will. But as you think about prayer, and we recognize that a lot of times the specific things we might pray for might be something that is different from what God decides to do, and we want to always remind ourselves that God's understanding is far superior to ours and have that trust when we approach Him in prayer. There's something that ties in with this understanding of God is the understanding and the sympathy that our high priest and mediator, who we pray to God through, has toward us as well. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews chapter 4, the last three verses here of this chapter begin a broader section of the book of Hebrews that focus on the role of Jesus as our high priest. And they talk about the superiority of Jesus as our high priest when compared with the high priest under the law of Moses. And notice what he says here in these verses about Jesus as our high priest and how this is tied in with our approach to God in prayer. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 14, says, "Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold tightly to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let's therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace for help in time of need." And so as we consider the one who acts as our high priest, our mediator, our intercessor, as we see later on in the book of Hebrews, Jesus has the sympathy for us in our situations because He's walked in our shoes. He has walked the earth as a man and been tempted like we are. And so not only do we have the perfect understanding of God and really the perfect understanding of Jesus in His role as deity, but we have even greater support than that when we stop and consider that as the Son of God is deity, He also became fully man when He came to this earth and lived on this earth as a man, and thus was tempted in all points like we are. But a third part of God's character that we want to consider that helps us to really appreciate what a privilege prayer is to consider the great power of God. We see in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20 something that relates to the power of God as the Apostle Paul there gives some praise here to God, and he says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us." Notice that phrase there, "Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." We can't even begin to fathom the greatness of what God is able to do. And this, of course, doesn't mean that God is going to respond to all of our requests by saying yes and giving us whatever we ask, but it means He has the power to give us whatever He deems appropriate. Really, He has the power to do whatever He chooses to, and He has told us that He does work through His providence in answering prayer to give us things that are in accordance with His wisdom. And we need to appreciate that as we go to God in prayer as well. And something that ties in with the power of God that I want to make mention of as well, and then we'll move into some of the specific things that should be the content of our prayer, that as we think about God's character and how it ties in with what a privileged prayer is, we want to also consider what is often referred to as God's omnipresent character. And what we mean when we say omnipresent is that God is able to hear and see everything going on everywhere all the time. If we are going to request something of someone else, and that person has five people in front of us who are wanting to request something of that person as well, then we're going to have to wait in line because that person can only focus on one request at a time. But when we think about God and His ability to be everywhere at all times, I can be on one side of the world praying to God, and you can be on the exact opposite side of the world, and we can be praying to God at the exact same time, and He hears both of us and understands perfectly both of our situations and is able to be perfectly focused on both of our requests at the same time. And that helps us to appreciate the fact that God is always just a prayer away, that we can go to Him at any time from anywhere. And again, that helps us to understand just what a privileged prayer is. And so I pointed these things out as we begin thinking about prayer to just help us understand why we pray and what a great privilege prayer is. God has shown us in His Word that, first of all, He has the ability to do whatever He pleases, and He's chosen to use that ability to work through what we often refer to as His providence, to answer prayer, and we ought to appreciate the power and the understanding and the care of God, and that helps us to realize just what a privilege it is to be able to go to Him in prayer. But for the second half of the lesson this morning, I want to now turn the focus to some of the specific things that should make up the content of our prayers. And we understand as we think about this point that there are so many examples in Scripture of things that were prayed for. We can't look at anywhere near all of them this morning. But one of the key points that we want to remember about prayer is that prayer is not just about asking God for help. It is about that. But prayer is also a wonderful opportunity for praising God and thanking Him for the many wonderful blessings that He bestows on us. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul here tells the saints at Ephesus, he says, "For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which you have toward all the saints, don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And that's a common theme of many of Paul's epistles as he emphasizes the thanksgiving on the, really, being thankful for the brethren who he was writing to in his prayers. He mentions that in several of his epistles, and one of the things certainly that we can thank God for is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But more generally, we see when we get to the fifth chapter of Ephesians in verse 20, the instruction is given there, giving thanks always concerning all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And so we see there more generally that prayer is a perfect opportunity for us to go to God in prayer and thank Him. There's so many specific things that we can thank Him for when you consider His grace and His mercy and His love, when you consider the perfect life of Jesus, His willingness to come to this earth, His death on the cross, His resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the Word that we have that's been given to us, the access we have to the Word, Jesus' role as our shepherd, our high priest, our king. All of these things are things to be thankful for, and all of these things are things that we can make mention of in our prayers as we go to God in prayer and not just ask for help, but also praise Him and thank Him for the many blessings He allows us to have. But we also want to recognize as we think about prayers, even when we're talking about prayers that are intended to be requests for help, that prayer shouldn't just be about self. Certainly we can ask God to help ourselves with various things we're struggling with, and we're going to touch more on that in just a moment. But prayer is also intended to be an opportunity to intercede on behalf of others. We see this brought out over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, in verse 1, the inspired apostle says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So he says, first of all, make intercessions, make prayers for everybody. And then he specifies in verse 2, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. And the reason he specifies this group, he says, is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, pray for those in positions of authority that they lead in such ways that allow us to live righteous lives without facing physical harm and persecution, that we might be able to live lives of righteousness on earth in a way that is quiet and peaceable. And then he goes on to mention in verses 3 and 4, as we consider this need to pray for those in authority and more generally to make intercessory prayers for others, he says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, because verse 4 says, God wants everybody to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so just as God has that great love and that great concern for everybody, we ought to as well. And that gives us the opportunity to go to Him in prayer and intercede on others' behalf. And one example we have of an intercessory prayer on behalf of others is probably demonstrates the best thing that we can pray for others, those particularly who are outside of the body of the saved, and that is praying that they might be led to that knowledge of the truth and led to that salvation that God desires for them. Over in Romans 10 and verse 1, we have an example there of the Apostle Paul praying for some and made this particular request for them. He said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. And he goes on to point out, when talking about these Jews he's making mention of, these were individuals who had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. They were following God in accordance with their own ideas of right and wrong instead of what God actually commanded. But his desire for them, and subsequently his prayer for them, was that they might be led to salvation, and we certainly can and should pray for others in similar ways as well. And so prayers are not just about asking for help. They're about giving thanks to God as well. And even when we're talking about asking for help, it's not just help for self, but also interceding on behalf of others. But when we're talking about making requests through prayers, whether we're talking about requesting things for others or requesting things for ourselves, one key two-sided coin that we want to bear in mind is recognizing the teaching in Scripture concerning the material things that we pray for and the spiritual things that we pray for. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that as we go through this. That if you look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus there in Matthew 6 and verse 11, the passage in which he teaches his disciples how to pray, this is really Matthew's account of that, but he was speaking this in Matthew's account in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, that he says there in Matthew 6 and verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so Jesus makes it clear there in that verse that there are times, and it is appropriate in general for us, to pray for our physical necessities. Prayers don't have to be purely spiritual. There are instances in Scripture, such as 3 John in verse 2, where one might pray for another's physical health. There's instances here where we see physical necessities being prayed for. And so prayers are not limited to being purely spiritual. They can be for material, physical things. But we also want to recognize that that's not the primary focus of prayers in Scripture. Sometimes we might hear today when we're hearing a prayer, especially if it's out in public somewhere apart from the assembly of the church, we might hear somebody make a prayer, we might hear a prayer on TV or a movie or something, and it is something that is just purely about temporal things. And that's all the focus is. And that seems like that's really common with the view that many people tend to have of prayer. It's just all about temporal things. And it's not that it's wrong to pray for temporal things, provided we have the right motive. We'll touch on that more in our lesson this afternoon. It's not that it's wrong to pray for temporal things, but we want to recognize as we look at prayers in the New Testament that they are primarily spiritual in nature. For instance, in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, we have an intercessory prayer that Paul makes there on behalf of the Philippian brethren. And he prays for at least seven things here in this verse that apply to their spiritual strength. He says, "This I pray, number one, that your love may abound yet more and more." He says, "In knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, you may be without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so the emphasis here is on spiritual things. It's not that he wasn't concerned for their physical health, but that wasn't his primary concern and focus when he approached the Lord in prayer on behalf of the Philippian brethren. We see another similar example in Colossians 1, 9 through 11, as we see an intercessory prayer there he made on behalf of the brethren at Colossae. And so we see as we look at Scripture that certainly prayer is an opportunity for us to ask God for help in our spiritual lives. We acknowledge our need for God's help, our dependence upon God whenever we go to Him in prayer. And it is an opportunity to ask for anything at all that might help us to be strengthened in our spiritual lives. There's just all kinds of things that we can pray for. We could pray for God to help us grow in love, like Paul was praying for here for the Philippian brethren. We could pray for God to help us grow in humility, in meekness, in wisdom, in kindness, in temperance, in patience, in joy, in hope, in peace. We can pray for Him to help us when we are putting forth efforts to study His Word, to rightly divide that Word. We can pray for His help as we're studying with others, that we, if we're trying to teach someone, that we do the work that He would have us to do in teaching that person and helping lead that person to Christ. There's just so many things we can pray for. Praying for the different responsibilities that we have and roles as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children. There's just so much, and it really helps us to understand just why prayer ought to be such a central part of our lives, as it's a recognition that this life that we're endeavoring to live as a faithful child of God is one that we need God's help with. It's one that we depend upon Him for help, and it is really a sign of humility on our part for us to approach Him in prayer and ask for His help as we endeavor to serve Him. This is something that should be a key focus of our daily lives. But one final point that I want to make here this morning, and then we'll cover the back page of this handout, Lord willing, this afternoon. This is really a follow-up to the last point, because we mentioned that prayer provides a great deal of spiritual benefits as we ask for God's help with different things in our lives. We want to recognize, though, one thing about what prayer does not do as it pertains to our spiritual lives. It does not put one into Christ. And this is especially significant for us to point out in the time and place that we live today, because we recognize there are a lot of people in the religious world who promote the false doctrine that one gets into Christ by saying the quote-unquote sinner's prayer. And one who has never been added to the body of the saved is able to be added to the body of the saved and have his or her sins forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. But that's not something that's taught in Scripture at all. And what we do see taught is actually very different from that. We see in Acts, the 9th chapter, and in verse 11, as we read in that chapter about Saul of Tarsus, his conversion, we find that before he had his sins washed away, the Lord was speaking to Ananias, who was a messenger he was sending to Saul. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judah for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus." He says, "For behold, he is praying." Now, if we stop and think about that for just a moment, Saul of Tarsus at this point in the Acts 9 account was certainly a believer. It indicates he was repentant. He asked the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Which indicates he wanted to do the right thing. And he was somebody here who was praying. And yet, this is before Ananias came to him and told him what the Lord's instruction was for him to have his sins washed away. And we recall that in Acts 22:16, when Paul was recounting that event and what happened, he said that Ananias came to him and said, Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Saul of Tarsus' sins were not washed away when he, as a repentant believer, was praying. He wasn't added to the body of Christ when he, as a repentant believer, was praying. Instead, it was that point at which he was baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. That's when his sins were washed away, and that's when he got into Christ, as we see brought out in Galatians 3:27 and Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Prayer does many, many wonderful things, but one thing it does not do is it does not put one into Christ, and we want to make sure that we understand that. And that helps bring this lesson to a conclusion here this morning, because those who are here this morning who are not a part of that body of Christ, we would encourage you to make the choice to put on Christ in baptism today, and to recognize, as we're going to see in more detail this afternoon, that it's only those who are living righteous lives as the faithful in Christ Jesus who are able to enjoy and fully receive the benefits of this great blessing of prayer, as well as all of the blessings that God bestows on His faithful children. And in order to have this wonderful blessing and all the blessings associated with being God's faithful children, it's needful for us, like Saul of Tarsus, to, as a repentant believer, be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we'd encourage you to let your desire to be baptized this morning be known if you have that need and have that desire. For those who are here this morning who are Christians, we would encourage each one of us to look at our lives, and if there's any correction that needs to be made, then we can be forgiven of that if we repent of that sin and pray and ask for God's forgiveness. And if there's something that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.